Let's take our Bibles. We'll go to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to ask Kaylee, you know where our Bible class is. Do you think your brother knows where it is? Austin, do you know where Miss Lomolino's room is? Of course you do. Way back in the corner there is my stand that I use for my iPad, and I forgot it. I was in a meeting. Would you mind bringing that in for me? That would be awesome. I'll give you extra credit. I don't have him in my class. All right. I put out on the sign, or I didn't put it out there, but I asked the folks to put it out there, and it says, a big announcement. I started wondering how many would show up. They thought I was going to retire or quit or what, but bad news for you if that's what you were hoping for. Sticking around, all right? So, but then someone caught me this morning and said, wear your uniform, and they didn't know what that was all about, if they had to wear their nurse's uniform or what, and they were confused too. But hopefully you guys will remember something. And then I'm trying to do my illustration. Thank you so much. I was trying to do my illustration, and I called on Tucker, and he went out on vacation or something, had to go to work. And then I called on his dad, and he was gone. So I started to wonder, is anybody still here? But we're glad that you are. All right. Very good. Well, I want to talk with you. I shared with you this morning, there are two ordinances in the church. They are communion, which we observed a couple of weeks ago. And then, of course, the ordinance of believer's baptism, which I really talked a lot about this morning. And I really hope that I made that very clear as to what it is and why it's so important and so forth. And so tonight I want to talk a little bit more about a very special baptism, a very important event that took place, and that was the baptism of Christ. Now, we know that there are a lot of types of baptisms that we see churches practicing and so forth. As I mentioned this morning, there's immersion, there's a sprinkling, there's a infant baptism, there's believer's baptism. There can be lots of methods and ways that we do that. Now, as I shared with you this morning, baptism is only for believers. It is not for an unbeliever. It is only for believers. And so until you are a believer, until you have made that choice in your heart and in your mind that you have called on the Lord Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior, you're not a candidate for baptism. And whenever we look at Scripture, we never see anybody being baptized besides believing people. In other words, I find nowhere in Scripture where infant baptism is ever practiced. That was something that was instituted by churches, by men. It was not instituted in the New Testament. We see it nowhere, nowhere at all. And so we do not practice that because a baby cannot make a decision for Christ. When we baptize a baby, we are, as adults, making a decision for them, and we cannot see that in Scripture. Every man, every woman is accountable to God for themselves. My children are not accountable for me, and I'm not accountable for them. When I stand before the Lord, I'm going to have to give an account for what did I do with Jesus. When you stand before the Lord, you're going to have to give an account for what you did with Jesus. And you see, when you're standing there at that time, it's not really going to be a thing, well, but I lived a little better than they did. Or I didn't do some of the things that he did. Or I didn't do some of the things. No, none of that matters. What's going to matter is, what did you do with the Lord Jesus? What did you do with my son that I gave on the cross for you, for your sins to be forgiven. That's what's going to matter. And that's what God is going to hold us accountable for. So, believer's baptism is what we practice. We practice it through immersion, as I showed you this morning. As a person is baptized, the death and the burial and the resurrection. When they are immersed under the water, that is as a burial. That pictures the burial of Christ. When they are raised out of the water, that pictures their newness in life, that they are going to walk as a believer. They have put on a uniform, if you would. They are identifying with Christ, as Galatians 3:27 tells us. Well, I want us to see then this morning, this evening. It is evening, right? Yeah, it's dark out. Must be, all right? Although it's getting dark almost 24 hours a day now, isn't it? All right? But I want us to look at this. I don't want to be divisive in those things that I just said, but I do want to be biblical. I do want you to think about what is being practiced and what people say and so forth. I want you to be biblical in what you do. You know, I want what we do and what we practice to be based on Scripture, not based on our denomination or what a church father said or whatever. I want it to be based on what do we see happening in the Bible? Amen? That's what we want to do. Well, I don't want to debate these things. I have no intention to do that. But I do want to look at the most important baptism that I see in Scripture, and that is Jesus' baptism. And I have often wondered, well, why was Jesus baptized? Why did he need to be baptized? After all, he was sent to be our Savior. He was sinless. He had no sin. And so why is it that he submitted and had John baptize him? Makes no sense to me. And so I began to study and to think about this. And I want to just kind of fill you in and help you understand where this passage is when we see Jesus being baptized. Now, when you take the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three, let's say, when you take those Gospels, and you can take all four of them, but especially those because they deal with this topic, if you would, they really, even though you're in the New Testament, you're really still kind of in the Old Testament. Still the things as we go into the New Testament, they're still acting as though they're still kind of under the Old Testament of how they practice and what they do. And I'll explain it even a little more here lately. In the Old Testament, who was in the spotlight? Was it the church or Israel? Okay, thank you. That wasn't a trick question. Everybody should have got it. Right? In the Old Testament, who was in the spotlight? Israel or the church? Israel, good. Israel was in the spotlight because the church, guess what? Hasn't been born yet. It cannot be in the spotlight. It is not born. Look at Luke chapter 16. I'll just read it. I think I got you in Matthew 3. But Luke 16, verse number 16, the Bible says this. The law and the prophets, who's that? Another trick question? No. The Old Testament. The Old Testament. That is the law. Remember Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of the law, the Torah. That's the law. Then we've got Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and Kaylee Stutz back there. She could say them all because we've done it in Bible class. All right? So now we have the law and the prophets. And so look what the Bible says. The law and the prophets were, look at this now, until who? John. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Now, I want you to think about this. Follow with me now. The Old Testament, the law and the prophets, it extends, if you would, into the New Testament a little bit. That is the events and the activities from the Old Testament. It kind of overflows into the beginnings of the New Testament. That is, the Old Testament extends until we get to John the Baptist. I love that name. That's why I'm a Baptist. Because John was. I'm just kidding. Other reasons, all right? But the Old Testament extends into or until we get to John the Baptist. Now, then the kingdom of God begins. The New Testament things start happening there through the prophets. God promised to reveal himself. It was through the prophets that God promised to reveal himself. Remember, Zechariah and Zephaniah and some of those tiny books in the Old Testament towards the end that you never read? Those are important because they point to Jesus, that he was going to come. Now think about this. Some of those things were predicted and prophesied 700 to 1,000 years before Jesus came. Now that's a long time. That's a really long time. And those things were predicted way back then. And so what the Bible is saying is that Jesus coming, it was predicted by the prophets. And it was foretold by the prophets. And guess what it says? It says that a prophet will reveal who? He's going to reveal, capital H, him. He's going to reveal Jesus. So in the Old Testament, they knew and they were always told about this prophet, this Jesus that was going to come. For centuries, they were told that and told that and told that. Then when we get to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, or Malachi for Christy Best, Italian people or whatever, Malachi, when you get there, guess what happens? There's silence. No, God stops speaking. Someone's phone ringing. The prophet stops speaking. God is silent. And he's silent for 400 years. Now think about that. He's silent for 400 years. Now just stop and think about this. The United States as a nation, when we think about the Civil War and the Revolutionary War and things like that, we think, oh man, how far back that must be. Listen, the United States is only like 242 years old. So just imagine, if you would, that God had not spoken to the priests or the prophets for 400 years. Do you not think that maybe Israel was starting to forget some of the promises of God? Do you not think that they may have been wondering, is this Messiah real? Is it really going to happen? Is he really going to come? And if God promised the prophets this Messiah, then where is he? And we haven't heard from God for 400 years. But God said, a prophet would reveal the Messiah. Would Messiah, he would be perfect. He would be absolutely perfect. He would extend, if you would, salvation to all who would believe. To all who would receive him, he would extend the offer of salvation to all. And it's been 400 years. And we haven't heard from God. We haven't had a new prophet. The prophets are all dead. There's no new prophecies happening. God doesn't seem to be speaking to us as a nation, as a people anymore. What's happening? And I imagine maybe a lot of them might have been really doubting and questioning their faith in the scriptures and the law and the prophets. God had not spoken. And I believe it was very easy for them to forget that promise of this Messiah. I believe these people were anxious and excited. And remember, I believe that even when Mary was told by the angel that she was with child of God, I believe that probably along the way throughout history, I don't know, I can't prove, but I just kind of wonder in my mind how many Jewish young ladies thought that they might be the one that would bring the Messiah, that they might be the mother of the Messiah. And they lived with anticipation and excitement about this Jesus, about this Messiah. Well, while the people were waiting, they were still waiting in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And guess what? Jesus was already there. Jesus had been there for about 30 years. He'd been with Joseph and his mother Mary. He had grown up. He was working in a carpenter shop, building tables or whatever they would build. And he was in there. And then one day came a day that he would come out of that carpenter shop. And he would leave that shop, if you would, for the last day. He would come out and realize that he's not a carpenter anymore, but he has been chosen by God to fulfill God's plan of salvation for lost human beings, lost mankind. They're anticipating the Messiah, and there he is. He's in a carpenter shop. And his heart, I believe, was probably filling with the work that he was going to go and do. He's the Son of God. He knows that his Father has been preparing him for these 30 years on earth, enrobed in human flesh, to do this work, this ministry that is about to take place. And he leaves that carpenter shop to go and to begin the work that he's been preparing for and to begin ministry. Now the time has come. The time has come to reveal himself. The time has come for Jesus to let them know who he is. To begin, if you would, his public ministry. That he was going to begin to demonstrate and begin his public ministry where he would be ministering to humanity. He was now about to begin kingdom business. Kingdom business was about to begin. His private life was ending and his public ministry was beginning. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3, and let's read this story together, which really, it changed everything. Matthew chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, in those days, John the Baptist, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. Repent. Turn from where you're going. Turn from your sin and repent, because the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. God is about to do his work. Verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. John the Baptist, he was prophesied by Isaiah way before, hundreds of years before. And Isaiah said this, he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's what they would talk and they would say when a king was coming, make his paths straight. Prepare for his coming. Someone important is coming. And Isaiah said way back then that there's going to be a prophet that is going to say, behold, his time is here. He's here. Make the paths straight. Prepare yourselves for the Messiah. Verse number 4. Now John himself, I don't think he got this online, Tommy's underwear or whatever they have, he didn't have that. Copper underwear or copper shirts. He had camel's hair with a leather belt. Put that on Amazon, and that's probably not going to sell real good. Yeah, we got this nice T-shirt here for you. It's made out of the finest camel hair. And if you take this old rough leather belt and strap it around you, it'll look just fine. That's probably not going to work. And he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food, here we go, delicacies. Obviously, it was not in America. It was somewhere else. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, if the locusts were dipped in chocolate, possibly, but maybe they were dipped in honey. But he's eating locusts and wild honey. Wow. This guy's weird. No wonder preachers get such a reputation for being freaks. I mean, this guy is out there. I think of some of the things God had Ezekiel and some of them do Jeremiah. You know, go hide your silk underwear under the rocks for 6 months and then come back and get it and it'll be full of holes and you're going to preach about it. What kind, you know, go lay over here naked for 6 months and 6 weeks or whatever it was and then turn around and lay the other way. Come on. We would think they were nuts. Well, God had some people do that, didn't he? If you read your Bible. Well, John the Baptist, God certainly had a job for him, and he was clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt, and he ate locusts and wild honey. People probably kind of wondered about that, but look at verse number 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan, they went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. You know what I think? I think people were running around and say, hey, there's a guy out here in camel hair preaching. You need to come here. There's a guy over here, man, you need to come see this guy. He's out there preaching. Man, he's a good preacher, but man, you wouldn't believe what outfit he's got on. But people were going out there, they were all going out there, and the thing was, is when they heard the message that John was preaching, that the Messiah was near, that they needed to repent of their sins, they needed to turn from the direction they were going. The Bible says many of them were baptized. They were confessing their sins. And they were baptized by him, Jordan, confessing their sins. But look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. He wasn't afraid to say anything, was he? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So you get all these religious folks, they're high and uppity and stuffy and all worried about what everybody's wearing and worried about what everybody's doing and worried about what everybody's saying and worried about how many steps everybody's walking. And I mean, that is their religion, and they are very religious and they are very stiff. But they came to hear this preacher. And John didn't hold back. He said, you bunch of snakes, why are you out here? Why did you come? Who told you that you needed to repent, you self-righteous folk? Verse number 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. And we know they did that, didn't they? They did that with Jesus. Well, we're born of Abraham. We're Jews. We're Israelites. And therefore, we don't need this message of repentance that you're preaching, John. We're of Abraham. He said, don't tell me that you're of Abraham. Don't tell me that Abraham's your father, for I say to you, he was bold, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these rocks, from these stones. In other words, it ain't no big deal that you're from Abraham. God could turn these stones into children from Abraham if he wanted to. And so he really hammered at them of who they were was not a big deal. It was not impressive to God. And that didn't matter how religious they were or what their background was or how pious they were or how religious and all of that didn't matter. They still needed to repent of their sins. They didn't like that. Verse number 10, the Bible says, and even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John says in verse number 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I want you to see something here. The baptism of John was different than our baptism. A little bit different. It was a public, our baptism is a public testimony. It is a public testimony that we have put our faith and our trust entirely in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And it is putting on that uniform that I showed you this morning. That's what our baptism is. It is a very public testimony of something that has been taking place inside. It's an outward statement of what has an inward spiritual truth. But the baptism that John was doing was a public statement, but it was somewhat different in that it was to symbolize or to show your repentance of your sin. That you were turning from your sin, that you repented of your sin. and that you were going to follow Messiah, that you were looking for the Messiah. It was a repentance. It was turning from all of your religion and turning from those things to turning to God. Now, verse number 12. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Verse number 14, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now I want us to see something here. And then he continues, then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and aligning upon him. Verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I want you to see something here. The reason Christ was baptized was not because he was sinful. It wasn't because anything to do with that at all. You know what it was? It was an announcement. It was a public announcement. Messiah is here. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah that you are looking for, that you have been looking for, and I have come. I have come, and he begins his public ministry at that point. John's message, it was exciting. Messiah was here. Jesus baptism was the beginning of his short but very powerful public ministry. And that's exciting to us. Now, your baptism was the beginning of your public ministry. You see that? And so when you and I, we trusted Christ as our Savior, we became a believer, and we walked down into those baptismal waters, wherever that may have been, and the pastor said, buried in the likeness of his death, and he buried us in the water and raised to walk in newness of life, and he brings us up out of the water. That is the beginning of your public ministry. That ought to be exciting. Now, some of you began your public ministry a long time ago. And it's maybe not going so well. Or maybe it's just not very public yet. But I'm telling you, baptism is an important step in the life of every believer, because when you are baptized, you are publicly proclaiming Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are putting Christ on as your uniform, like I showed you this morning. You are identifying with Jesus, and you are beginning your public ministry. It is no longer private. It is no longer secret. You are publicly saying, I'm a Christian, I've been born again, I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I proclaim Him, and I'm putting on Christ. And listen, baptism is so important, it's exciting, and I always encourage candidates of baptism, I always try to encourage them, listen, if you're going to get baptized, please invite your friends, invite your family, if you have lost people that you work with, or you have people, hey, you invite them to come and to watch you. You know why? Because this preacher is going to make real good and sure that they hear the gospel message. And when you are buried in the water and brought back up out of there, guess what? You witness to them too. You began your public. That was your first testimony. Woo! That'll be exciting. And so that's what baptism is. And that's what the baptism of Jesus was. It was saying, he wasn't saying he was a sinner. He's saying, I'm the Messiah and I have come to do my ministry. What about you? What about me? Are you ready to step out and to do your public ministry? Maybe you're here this morning or this evening and you've never been baptized. My friend, I encourage you, would you surrender? Would you yield over and say, Lord Jesus, I need to be baptized? And I'll tell you what, that is exciting. You'll begin to grow like you never have before. And God will begin to use you in ways that maybe you've never dreamed that he could. You know, if Jesus did it to announce his public ministry, then I'm willing to do that to announce my public ministry. Then I'm a Christian. Then I'm willing to follow him. Well, that's the big announcement. Would you stand with me this evening? Father, as we come before you this evening, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truths that are in it. Lord, I thank you for this part of Scripture where we transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And Lord, where you use John the Baptist to announce your public ministry. Lord, how awesome that is. Lord, I pray that you would convict each one of us that maybe we've been baptized, that's not the issue, but our public ministry really has become quite private. I pray that you would help us. Lord, convict us of that. It is our duty, it is our obligation to have public ministry to the people that we come in contact with, that we're around. It is our duty to grow and to mature in Scripture, that we can be powerful instruments in your hands. And Lord, help us to surrender to that very first step of obedience, and that is believer's baptism. Submission is the key. If we do not submit our wills to yours, then Lord, you can't use us. And so, Father, I pray that you would take us, use us, help us to submit our will to yours, that we might, Lord, if necessary, follow you in believer's baptism. Lord, that we might understand, I pray that after today, that this congregation understands baptism in a better way than they did before. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to be obedient in it towards you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. If you need to be baptized, you come and see me and we'll work it out.